If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm chapter 77. I'm going to be looking at a psalm this morning. And Lord willing, 2 weeks, we'll get back into Mark. Psalm chapter 77. We're going to be looking at seeking the Lord in times of trouble. I'll just read the chapter for us now. This is the word of the living and true God. I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Job said, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. If I were to pass the mic around here, or everyone come up to the microphone stand, and tell us what kind of trouble you're in, what kind of trial you're going through, you would probably all have something to say, and everybody's trouble would be a little bit different than the next. We all go through trials and tribulation. Jesus said, in the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So He tells us to be of good cheer, be happy, be joyful. Sometimes that's easier said than done, isn't it? If you told me a current trial you're going through, and right now my response was simply, don't worry, just be happy, you probably wouldn't find that very helpful, right? Jesus tells us to be happy, but not for no reason. The reason is that He has overcome the world. Joy and peace in the midst of times of trouble are possible only because of Christ and what He has done. Right? As we heard from that story, it was the presence of Christ in this man's life that gave him joy and peace in the midst of being a sewer cleaner outer. So we see in this psalm how we can ultimately find peace for our souls during times of trouble. And the psalm starts off on a sad note, but it ends with a joyful one. Asaph begins talking about how no matter what he tries to do, he cannot be comforted. What's interesting right off the bat is that Asaph here seems to start off on the right foot. He's not doing anything wrong. He's crying out to God. He really does believe that God will hear him. In fact, he cries out to God. It says he says it two times, which implies, you know, repetition. We could say that's a importunate, persistent prayer, which is a good thing. So he says his hands stretched out all night long, like he's praying all night. So this leads us to believe he's, as Paul commanded, to pray without ceasing, right? So this difficulty, this trial, this distance he seems to be feeling from God is not a result of him not seeking the Lord. He's not being lazy. He is seeking God. So when trouble arises, when trials come, you can really do one of two things. You can cave into the fear and the worry and the distress, and the discouragement, the sadness, or you can press into God. You can pursue him. And from what we can see here, this is what Asaph does. Even though he doesn't have success immediately, we see that he's not thrown in the towel. He's crying out to God, and eventually he finds peace. So it's important to know that if you were really to seek the Lord during times of trouble, tribulation, it must start out by crying out to him. That's the very beginning of it. Not just crying in general, but crying out to God. So if your soul is ever to find peace in the midst of the difficulties of life, you will not find lasting comfort if you only cry out to other people or do the opposite, just hold it all in. You must take that step and make your request known to God. And that might seem like an obvious thing, but I think we can easily just go through life keeping things to ourselves, maybe complaining, despairing, and forget to do the most obvious and beneficial thing there is, and that is to cry out to God, believing the promises of his word that he will indeed hear us, as the psalmist says here. So even in the midst of the darkest pain, we always have that hope and encouragement that God listens when we cry out to him. This is something we see over and over again in the Psalms. So cry out to God, even if it means that you have to force yourself to do it. And this is something, if you're a Christian, you could take for granted way too easily. Right? I know I do. We could pray, cry out to God all the time, and all the while forgetting what it is that allows us the right to even speak to God at all. What right do we rebellious sinners have in and of ourselves to approach a holy God and ask him for things? We have no right of our own whatsoever. The only reason we're able to approach God with our requests, with our prayers, and we can do so boldly, is because of what Christ has done for us. Because Christ died in the place of sinners and rose again from the dead, we are by grace through faith granted access to God. You may remember that Christ died for your sins so that you can have eternal life. Amen. But also know that Christ died so that you can have an immediate relationship with him now, and you can pray to him now, and he will hear you now in this life. That is a privilege granted to you through the blood of Christ. Jesus died so that you can have eternal life. Right? And Jesus said in John 17, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So it is not just receiving a reward in heaven, but it is to know God in an intimate sense, and that is something that happens in this life. So prayer itself is a tremendous privilege, a gift from God that came at a great cost. It is through the death of his Son on the cross. And when we remember that, that should encourage us and motivate us to pray all the more, to know that crying out to God in times of trouble is a gift that only God's children have. So what a blessing it is to be able to come to God in the midst of trouble or in the midst of any time. So crying out to God is the very first step to finding peace during times of difficulty. But notice, it doesn't always happen immediately. It doesn't happen right away all the time, as is the case here with Asaph in Psalm 77. He cries out to God. He's persistent in prayer. But even so, he still says in the latter part of verse 2, you know, my soul refuses to be comforted, right? He's seeking the Lord. He's stretching out his hands all night, but he's refusing to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. My spirit faints. Behold, my eyelids open. I'm so troubled I cannot speak. So nothing, even prayer and meditation, seems to be relieving the distress that the psalmist is in. His soul refuses to be comforted. Have you ever been in a place where maybe you're there now where you can't be comforted? Right? No matter what anyone says or does, try to comfort you, it just doesn't help. Nothing that anyone could say to you seems to be able to cut it. In fact, maybe it's better they didn't say anything at all. It's like Asaph is saying, there's no earthly thing that could possibly make him feel better. Even in the midst of this crying out to God, he's not finding relief. One example of this, also another biblical example, is Jacob. Jacob felt this way when Joseph, he thought Joseph was killed. His favorite son was killed by a wild animal. Now, people often fault Jacob, I think erroneously, for saying he shouldn't have favored his son. One of the children's books we have, it says that it wasn't right for Jacob to favor his son Joseph. But compare Joseph to the other sons. These sons tried to kill him, so you wonder why Joseph was his favorite. So it's not really fair to say that. But Jacob thought he lost his favorite son. Genesis 37 tells us that Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned his son for many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol, that's the grave, to my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Jacob thought his most beloved son was dead. He was in this place that was so dark, he couldn't be comforted. Didn't matter what any of his other children said. This was the worst thing that could have possibly happened to him, and he would not be comforted. One of the things I appreciate about the Psalms is how they express things about humanity, about our life experiences, our emotions, in ways that we, or at least I could never express. Because, you know, you could talk all day about how, you know, you're supposed to be happy, you're supposed to have the joy of the Lord all the time, but the reality is there are things in life that can get so bad that you find yourself in a place where you cannot be comforted. Or sometimes you feel that God has left you. His presence is not there. And so what do? You just force a smile and, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and make yourself happy. One of the dangers of feeling downcast like this, or depressed, or in despair like this, is you might look to the temporary pleasures of the world then to satisfy your misery, to give you some kind of temporary joy. So if you're not careful, you could easily fall into the trap of looking for joy in the things of the world, whether it be, you know, money, food, pornography, entertainment, anything to numb the pain, drugs, alcohol. We must be on guard against these things, as John warned in the conclusion of his first epistle. He said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Right? This is something we have to be especially on guard against during times of trouble or despair. And as Asaph, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, paints a picture that perhaps you could identify with, at least to some degree. Right? We live in a fallen, sin-filled world that brings along with it times of sorrow and mourning, countless other difficulties. Right? Jesus was a man of sorrows. There are things in the world that will bring us sorrow. Things happen. But the good news is, for the Christian, there is relief. Though the sorrow might last for the night, right? Joy comes in the morning.
Amen.
And we see that in this psalm. But it's a bit of a journey until he gets to that place of peace and joy. And he has to realize something for that to come. So in the midst of trouble, hardship, discouragement, sorrow, whatever, you have to understand that it might take time, it might take a long time of crying out to God, it may take perhaps years of seeking the Lord, stretching out your hands all night, seeking His Word, knocking, nagging God in prayer until that peace and that quietness in your soul comes. But you must also realize this, too, when looking at the psalm. We're not talking about begging God for some earthly material thing, right, that's going to bring happiness to us. What we're seeing here in this psalm is a man crying out for God Himself. Not just the blessings that God provides, but God Himself. Not just a deliverance from the trial, but for God himself. The relief that he finds for his soul is found when he meditates and remembers God. We'll look at that in a few moments. But before Asaph gets to that place of peace, he tries to find relief, but to no avail. He tells us he's crying out to God, he's praying all night. When he thinks about God, he moans. He tries meditating, but his spirit faints. Nothing seems to be bringing relief yet. So he tries something else. Verse 5. In the beginning of verse 6, I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. In other words, he's thinking back to the good old days here. The days when he was so filled with the joy of the Lord that he would sing praises to God in the middle of the night. Whereas now he can't sleep. God's holding his eyelids open. He's so troubled he can't even speak. And so basically he's saying things were better years ago. Now look. Now look what's happened. He looks back in time, sees the days when God seemed to be more favorable to him. He meditates upon that. Says his spirit made a diligent search. And this is what he came up with. And it's not positive in verse 7 to 9. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? That's what he thinks of when he thinks of the good old days when God was more favorable to him, he thought. Left nothing but negative feelings. So when you're going through times of trouble, which might be quite regularly, it's easy to look back at the past and get all nostalgic and say, it was so much better then. It was better when I was younger. It was better when I was healthier. It was better when I had more zeal for Christ. It was better before my spouse passed away. It was better before my child went wayward. God was more favorable to me in those days than he is now. And on it goes. But that is not the mindset we are to have. It's not going to help you in the slightest to be at peace with God. You're just going to make things worse, and you'll end up having a pity party for yourself. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Say not, why were the former days better than these? It's not from wisdom that you ask this. It's not a wise thing to say. Why was it better then? Asaph did that. It didn't help. All he could say was, well, God was so good to me then. Instead of being encouraged by that, he says, well, will he ever be good to me again? Will he never be again favorable? Has his love ceased? Did his promises stop? Has God forgotten to be gracious as he did in the past? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? That's all that those nostalgic, good old days kind of mindset did for him. And it won't be any better for you. You know, when Christ was on the cross, languishing there, bearing your sin and the wrath of God, facing a time of trouble that we could never comprehend in a million lifetimes, paying for the sins of his people, you think he was there saying, thinking, you know, it was so much better when I was laying in the manger. I wish I could go back there. God was more gracious to me when I was just a carpenter for those, you know, until I was 30. That was not the mindset of Christ. Christ didn't think that way because that's a sinful way to think. So Asaph tries to remember the days when things were better. Doesn't do him any good. It only makes him question the goodness of God. So instead of looking back and saying, you know, God was faithful then, he will be faithful now, he says, God was good to me then, but will he ever be good to me again? This is what happens when we're governed by our emotions, by our flesh and our circumstances, instead of the word of God that tells us that God is always good and always faithful. Amen. Even if it means you have to be cleaning out cesspools for 6 years. So Asaph's first attempt to find peace in his soul doesn't work as he remembers the past and how he was in a better place, maybe spiritually and physically, whatever. But now he does something else. Here's the turning point for him. In verse 10, he says, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. So now he begins to look at the bigger picture. He looks beyond his present dismal circumstances and begins to look at things through a biblical lens and reflects upon the true nature of God and what he has done. Now we see here an interesting contrast. When you look at verse 3, compare that to verses 11 and 12. First, in verse 3, he just says, "When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints." In the beginning, he's just remembering God, thinking about God in what seems to be a very general sense. He also says he meditates, also in a general sense. He doesn't give specifics about it. He doesn't give any details of the way he's remembering God or the way what he's meditating upon. But then look what changes, how that changes in verses 11 and 12 after he changes his mindset. He says in verse 11, "I will remember," he doesn't just say, "I remember God," he says, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate not just on God, and meditate on your mighty deeds." So he goes from remembering God in a general sense, which gets him apparently nowhere, to now remembering the things and meditating on the things that God has done, remembering the works of his hand. And so this is where Asaph has something of a breakthrough. This is where the light bulb comes on. This is his aha moment when he remembers what the Word of God actually says about who God is and what he has done. Notice the first thing he says about God in verse 13. He says, "Your way, O God, is holy." Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Your way is holy. The way that God does things is holy, right? We know God is a holy God. But also the way that he does things is holy. Holy means set apart. It means sacred. Oftentimes God does things beyond our comprehension, including giving us trials and tribulations, difficult times to go through. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's ways are set apart from ours. His thoughts are set apart. They are holy. They're not the same as us. So when Asaph declared that God's way is holy, he's essentially saying, "God, I may not understand why this is happening, but I know that everything you do has a purpose beyond what I can see or experience here and now. God is holy, set apart. There is none like him, and as a result, so are his ways." And that's an important thing to understand in your journey for peace during times of trouble, that God does things and allows things in our life and in the world that we don't understand, but we must believe that his ways are holy. They are set apart. They are higher than our ways. Now, for the remainder of this passage, we find Asaph focusing primarily upon one thing, and that is the redeeming power and grace of God. And the chapter ends on that positive note, which leads us to believe that that is how the psalmist ultimately finds peace and rest for his soul. Verse 14 and 15, "You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph." He's remembering how God delivered the people of Israel. And what he's remembering is not something that he has experienced personally. This happened many generations prior to him. What he's now thinking about is the story of God redeeming his people, which is found in the Bible, the first five books of Moses. He's remembering something that's found only in the Word of God. He's not going by just experience here. In the beginning, he's only thinking about his own experiences, right? The songs he used to sing in the night. He's meditating in his heart, but now he's meditating on the Word of God. And that's where his comfort in the day of trouble is found, in God's Word. So, to sum it all up, Asaph seeks the Lord in the day of trouble and finds him by doing primarily two simple things, that is praying and reading the Bible. You could add in meditating on the Bible. And if you were to find God in a time of trouble, or even in any time, you too will find him through persistence in prayer and searching and meditating upon the scriptures. So that is the most basic application of this text. Read your Bible and pray. Right? Nothing mind-blowing here. Something we should be doing every day, especially during times of trial. So when hard times come, that's not the time to throw your Bible aside. It's to get into the Word even more. And in your seeking after God, focus upon the redeeming work of Christ. Look beyond your current temporary trials. Look to the amazing grace of God found in the person and work of Jesus. Meditate on that. This will prove to be the most comforting and beneficial thing you can do for your soul when you're going through difficulties in life, whether it be illness, financial trouble, persecution, marriage problems, spiritual apathy, you name it. You might try to find passages of Scripture to help you with that current trial, right? Maybe specifically apply to that. And that, of course, can be helpful. You know, so if you're having marriage problems, you might look up Scriptures on marriage, read Christian books on marriage, etc. But in the midst of trying to find Scripture verses that will help guide and direct us, it's easy to forget about the bigger picture of it all. And that is the redeeming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in your search for truth, in seeking God, keep it centered on the gospel, on the work of Christ. Sometimes going through difficult, troubling times can lead you to take your eyes off of Christ. That's what the devil would have for you. And what he's done, we forget what he's done for us at Calvary. So don't let the difficulties and trials take your eyes off the prize. Let them drive you closer to him. So our trials should cause us to look more to Christ and motivate us to persevere. Asaph was in such despair until he remembered the redemptive work of God and how he delivered his people. As you, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. God will always redeem his people. It might be a lengthy, trying process, but God will always deliver his people. Right? The Israelites were in slavery for 300 years, but God was faithful and eventually led them to the promised land. And this promise of ultimate deliverance is what encouraged the Apostle Paul during his life and ministry that was full of incredible hardships that I'm sure none of us will even come close to experiencing. He said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. He said, in my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May not be charged against them. Paul's going through a time of trouble. Everyone's left him. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. And he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now keep in mind, Paul wrote that while he was in jail awaiting execution. Paul persevered through such difficult times because he was looking to and trusting in the redemptive and keeping power of God who would ensure that his soul would be brought safely to heaven. Right? It didn't matter what they did to his body, he knew God would deliver him there. So remember that eventually all your trials, they will be over one day. One day it will end. And if you're in Christ, you will one day see him face to face and be with him and enjoy the fullness of his presence forever. Right? God will deliver you from all your trials one day, and he will be faithful to bring you into the kingdom. That we can be sure of, right? Philippians 1 says, he who has begun a good work in you will see it through to completion. So we have that hope of ultimate deliverance that will always be there. And that's encouraging in and of itself. Now Asaph concludes this passage by retelling the story of how God brought his people out of Egypt through the Red Sea. Right? 16 through 20 talks about, you know, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. The clouds poured out water, the skies thunder, whirlwind, lightning, earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So he paints a very vivid and terrifying picture of what it must have been like to see God part the Red Sea. The very waters, he says, were afraid of God. He talks about thunder and lightning and wind and the earth trembling. It must have been an absolutely terrifying journey to make. Imagine having to walk through the sea like that. I don't think it's like in the movies or the children's cartoon and the books. You know, they're all walking through, they're smiling like it's no big deal. It's probably an absolutely terrifying thing. Especially the way this psalm paints it. It's stormy and lightning, thunder, and everyone's got to get through there and they'll be chased by the Egyptians. And rather terrifying. He says that God's path was through that sea, through a very difficult thing. But his footprints were unseen. In other words, you didn't see God walking through the sea and everyone followed him. But then he ends by saying, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So the way that the people of God made it through the Red Sea was by faith. Even though they did not see God himself, they didn't see any footprints to follow. They had to have some level of faith to believe that God would bring them safely through to the other side. So during times of trouble, you look to the promises of God, the faithfulness of God that is found in the Word of God, that tells us how God has always been faithful to redeem his people. Do as the psalmist did here. Remember the deeds of the Lord. Not just in your own life. Yes, that's encouraging too. How God has saved you and called you to himself. But look also throughout the Bible at the entire story of it, of all of redemptive history. Remember God's wonders of old. Ponder all of his work. Meditate on his mighty deeds. Remember how God brought Noah and his family safely through the flood. Meditate upon how God has delivered his people out of slavery and into the promised land. Right? Believe the promises of God that he will never leave you or forsake you, and that he will bring you to heaven safely. And you can have the very same confidence and assurance the Apostle Paul did right before he was going to be executed. And most of all, remember the cross of Christ. The means by which all are redeemed. Christ is that ark that delivers us from the wrath of God. He is the one we follow through the parted sea, which is a difficult, treacherous journey. Look beyond your current circumstances and troubles and look to our sovereign God who so graciously led you out of darkness and bondage of sin into his glorious light. Don't look back at your life and say, God was good to me then, but will he ever be good to me again? Don't say that. Don't think that. Believe what God's word says, not what your flesh is telling you. God will rescue you from every evil deed and bring you safely into his kingdom. Don't ever lose sight of that. As long as you're alive on this earth, you're going to have days of trouble. But when those times come, it's imperative that you seek the Lord, not just his blessings, but the Lord himself. Don't ask him just to get rid of the trial, but seek him through it. Ask him to give you contentment and peace and joy in it. That is utmost. That is to be valued more than getting out of the trial itself. This is where ultimate peace and rest come for your soul. Cry out to the Lord and meditate on his word. So one simple and practical way to apply this text to your life, your everyday life, is to simply pray through this psalm. We've talked about praying the Bible before, right? Use the Word of God as a guide for your prayers. As you get towards the end then of this passage, you'll find yourself praising God for the powerful, redeeming works of his hand. And the reason is because that's what the psalm says. So if you're praying the psalm back to God, that's what's going to happen. And one final thing to note about this passage. In and this idea of seeking God. That is, remember that when you cry out to God, He will hear you. As He says here, I cry aloud to God, He will hear me. But remember, the only reason that God will hear you when you cry out to Him is because He didn't hear His own Son. When His Son cried out to Him, right? Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father turned His back on the Son, didn't listen to His cry. The Son was forsaken by the Father so that you can be accepted, so that your cries could go to Him. Jesus paid for the penalty of our sin that separated Him from the Father, so that we can have this great privilege of going to God in prayer and crying out to Him. That's the only reason why God will hear you, because He did not hear His Son. So never lose sight of that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the immense blessing and gift of grace to be able to come to You in all times, especially in times of trouble. Who do we have in heaven besides You, O God? Lord, we can only do so because of Your Son, Lord, as He languished on the cross and bore our sin and our shame. And You turned Your back on the Son. As He cried out to You, You didn't hear Him, so that You could hear us. We thank You for the atoning work of Christ. Lord, may that work of Christ, His death on our behalf and resurrection from the dead, always be on our hearts and minds, that we might be filled with joy, even in the midst of dark times. And Lord, to know that You will deliver us from all of our trials one day, Lord. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, to be in tune to Your kingdom, Lord, and to always be looking to our heavenly reward, knowing that You will be faithful to deliver us. Lord, help us, Lord, not to give in to despair or sadness, but to seek You all the more in Your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.